Okay, I love family vacations, and they always are like a recharged event for me. But there are a couple of times throughout the family vacation where they just become frustrating. When you have to ask these two questions: where are we going to eat tonight? Oh, you know the feeling. And if we're gone on the weekend, where do you want to worship? Okay, when it comes to eating, we always try to pick a restaurant that's like local, distinctively. You know, you want a bit of the local flavor. And when it comes to worship, you want to pick a place that's distinctly not crazy, is what it comes down to. And so we're always trying to like look through websites and figure out, who are these people? Like, what are they up to? Because you want to find a vibrant place. You want to find a growing place. You want a place that's on the move. You don't want to go to a dead church. You kind of want to experience something new, but not so new that it's like crazy for you, where people are running and laughing in the aisles. You don't want that so much, but you want just something kind of middle of the line, right? When my family and I had this awesome opportunity to kind of travel across Europe and hit a couple of destinations there, one of the first things we looked for was a place to worship on the weekends. Gosh, that's a struggle. I don't know if you know much about Europe right now. They're just in dark times when it comes to faith, and so there's not a lot of vibrant places. And so we had decided as a family to go to some historical, traditional places like cathedrals. And when we were in London, we visited one that's called Westminster Abbey. Famous place. Kings and queens have been married there and been baptized there. It was once the epicenter of England when it came to faith, but no longer. I mean, that structure is about almost 900 years old. A lot of things have happened. It's an impressive structure. It was, at the time, the most costly structure that England had ever built. I mean, it was a beautiful, impressive place to worship. The only problem is we had no clue what they were doing while we were worshiping with them. I mean, it was like so traditional, so steeped in tradition, and my family's just not used to that. So when a bell rang, we didn't know to sit or stand. We had no idea what to do. We were singing unfamiliar hymns and saying words that were just distinctly Old English. We had no clue. We're like, I don't know that at all. And when it came to responsive reading, they would say whatever they were supposed to repeat after the bishop, and we would come in real quick and say, Lord, hear our prayer. Like, we didn't know. Right? And so because of that, we just kind of tuned out. And as we tuned out, I just kind of took inventory of the place. You know, I mean, you're in Westminster Abbey after all, and you're looking around and you're thinking, this is so ornate. This is absolutely beautiful. I can't believe how ornate and beautiful and glorious even this building is. This is an enormous structure. And then I got a little bored in there. And the message, listen, I'm not a great preacher, but he made me feel good about myself as he preached. And so I just tuned out, and I just looked around at the ornateness of that place, and there's about 100 of us in that giant abbey, tourists, mostly like us. And I sat back, and I wondered how this building that was made and created for 8,000 people to attend on a Sunday morning. And I looked around, and I noticed there wasn't anybody in there, and I said, what happened? Happened. At one time, this church was the epicenter of England for faith. At one time, that was the city center. At one time, they threw all their funds, all their dollars into building the most beautiful, glorious, expensive house that could demonstrate who Jesus Christ is in their city. And now, 900 years later, I'm hearing a message that doesn't have Jesus in it. Don't know when to sit or stand. Don't know when to repeat the right words, filled with religion. No, no, no. It wasn't a church anymore. It was a museum. It was a museum with an interactive feature called a church service. I think there's four reasons why a church finds itself healthy and then withers up and dies. I think number one, they just have an unhealthy interest in themselves. They only want to retain the saints. They forget about reaching out to the sinner. Two, they just I've lost their vision. There's no vision at all. No new leadership has come in and said, this is what God's laid in our heart. Number three, I think they've lost maybe moral credibility in their community. They've lost credibility in some way. And I think fourth, for most churches, why they wither up and die is they have forgotten the mission of Jesus Christ to preach his message to the masses. Somewhere in the history of that abbey, they went from being a movement of God, a strong presence in their community, to just a meeting of God's people. It could happen here, where you just walk in to the building and you say, I will sit, I will sing, I will listen, and I will leave. I want you to hold to this truth. This is a reality moment for us. Maybe we can establish our faith correctly today and reorientate it. I want you to grab onto this. The reality is the church is not a meeting. The church is a movement. The church is a movement, not just a meeting. This is not just about meeting together. It's about moving out with the message of God. If you get in the book of Acts, chapter 1 with me, Acts is just a continuation of the Gospels that you find that start out the New Testament book in the Bible. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Those are eyewitness testimonies of Jesus' ministry. And then this book called Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, what the apostles did with the message and the teachings of Jesus and how they went throughout the world preaching Jesus and how the church gathered together and went out on the big go, the Great Commission. The book of Acts oftentimes is called the fifth gospel. It's about how the church pressed the message of Jesus Christ out of itself and into the world. You might be saying, well, what's the gospel? What's the message? I don't understand these terms. The gospel is really simple. The message of Jesus is easy. Here's what it is. The simple gospel. God created it. We broke it. Jesus fixed it. Friends, it is that simple, that basic. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in simple form in 2 Corinthians and says, for God made Christ, who never sinned. Jesus is perfect. Christ never sinned, to be an offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. He became perfect and died for the imperfect so that we could be made right with a very righteous God. And in Acts chapter 1, here's the setting of the scene. Jesus is about ready to ascend back to his Father in heaven, and he's saying goodbye to his followers, and they're all in Jerusalem, and they're having this moment, and Jesus says, one last request before I leave. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says it like this. Jesus looked at them and says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And so they're awaiting something special, powerful from God. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Jesus lays out this progression that you can see on the map on the screens. From this little pinhole place called Jerusalem, a city, an epicenter of faith, the message of God would go to the masses, to Judea, that's a region or a state like Indiana or Illinois, to Samaria, to a place that's different than them, the Samaritans. We're almost like an enemy, a different culture, a different way of thinking. Okay, that's a little uncomfortable, but it's going to go from there to the rest of the world, to the unknown and to the unfamiliar. And here's what happens. The disciples are waiting around like, what do we do now? Jesus is in heaven. He ascends into heaven. What do we do now? And so they go and they wait. They wait for this Holy Spirit, because where the Holy Spirit is, there is power. And they don't feel power. They don't feel emboldened to do anything with the message of God. So they just twiddle their thumbs and wait. And then it happens. What's called the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit ascends onto the believers, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they are emboldened to preach Jesus. In that first gospel message, Peter preached a message in the streets of Jerusalem, and 3,000 people repent, believe in Jesus, are baptized, and are saved, and the church immediately grows. It goes from about 500 to 3,500 in just one sermon. Could you imagine? That's church growth. And they decide, what do we do now? And I knew what they did. They got a committee together, because that's what churches do. They put things in committee so that nothing will happen. And they decide, let's put some Bible studies together. Let's put some food banks together. Let's really meet the needs of one another together. And they do, and it works well. They start to meet, and the church of Jerusalem begins to expand, and everyone is meeting together daily in the temple courts, daily in people's homes. And we go, whoa, how awesome is that? They're meeting daily. No. They're supposed to be a movement, not a place of meeting. And so what happens next? Well, there's a problem. They're not moving. They're not going anywhere. So God says, hey, you're just staying in that little pinhole of Jerusalem. You're supposed to get out of here. And so here's what God allows. God allows his people to be persecuted because the passion is not in them to leave Jerusalem. So he says, then I'm going to press you out. And they do. And the Jewish leaders come up with this scheme to kill a man named Stephen, a very prominent Christian. And when Stephen dies and is stoned to death, all the Christians scatter. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and 4. It tells us directly, and on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in where? In where? Around the world, in Samaria, in Judea? No, in Jerusalem, where they were meeting, where they were gathering and not going, and all except the apostles were scattered through where? Judea and Samaria, just like God had originally intended and like Jesus had told them to do. Verse 4, move there. Those who had been scattered, what did they do? Did they hide? No. They were emboldened with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God that you have. And they scattered and they preached the word wherever they went. And God got them going through persecution. They were gathering, but they weren't going. They were sitting, but they weren't scattering. They were meeting, but they weren't moving. And God said, you need to move. My message is not about meeting. My message is about moving into this world. And friends, sometimes God lays a heavy passion on your heart and it propels you to go to the masses and preach the message of Jesus. And other times, God sends a great persecution, a hardship on our lives, and we are forced out of our comfort zone to go and do the same. And if he's done it with passion and he can do it with persecution, I've got to believe he can do it with pandemic as well. And maybe now, God is using this moment, this time, to use you to press you out of your comfort zone and to be light into the darkness, salt into a world that has lost its flavor, and preserve it with the message of Jesus Christ once again. Church, we're called to gather and go, to move rather than to meet, to scatter rather than to sit. I mean, this has been the message that God has put on the church since day one. Get and go. Form large groups, small groups, get inspired, and then get away from each other for a little bit. And go to the masses and tell them about the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. This is how the message of Jesus began. Think about it in this way. Church is called to gather and go. Jesus exemplified this in his own message. Come to me. Okay? Come to me, all who are weary. All of you are tired and have heavy loads. I'll give you rest. Accept my teaching, learn from me, because I'm gentle and I'm humble in spirit, and you'll find rest for your lives. The burden that I ask you is to accept is easy, and the load I give you to carry is light. And Jesus is referencing religion in this. And he's saying, you've done it one way. You've done it through traditions. You've done it man-made. Would you just do it God's way, and you come to me, and you're going to find a message that is of life. You're going to find a message that is hope. You're going to find a message that is going to give you a future of eternity with God. You just come to me, and there's many in this room. There's many in this world that have accepted that message. You've come to that invitation, and you've gathered with God. And here's what he said to all of us who have gathered with him and come to him. Matthew 28. Go. Get. Move on now. Get out of here. Go to the people of all nations and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to do everything I have told you. I will be with you always, even until the end. Where? The end of the world. The far reaches, till the world comes to an end. It's oftentimes called the Great Commission. That's how church people talk about it, the Great Commission. Sometimes it's called the Great Go. I want you to just hold on. I just want you to hold to this truth that we're talking about right now. That Bethany Christian Church is leading a movement so that the message of Jesus Christ will go to the masses rather than just meeting together. Here's the second truth I want you to hold on to. Our mission is to take the message to the masses. It's that simple. To take the message of Jesus Christ to the masses. Look, the mark of a great church isn't seen in its seating capacity. The mark of a great church is seen in its sending capacity. And it's an ability to be pressed out by God's Holy Spirit through passion or persecution or pandemic and to take some ground for God's kingdom again. And because of this, because God is calling us and sending us to go rather than just to gather, We as a leadership have always felt compelled to not stop, to not take our foot off the accelerator, to continue on in pressing out and doing more campuses in our region. You see, our vision is pretty simple. to exalt Jesus Christ so that the world will be saved. And the world starts not just at Washington. It doesn't end in Vincennes. It continues on. And we really feel God laying in our heart to explore the area of Princeton, Indiana, and just putting us in a new time zone, putting us in an area that we know is a county seat, and it helps enhance some ministries that are there. And while we know that, like, we don't have a timeline on this, we don't want to delay on this either in establishing another campus, a third campus. See, our vision, our mission, our purpose points to all this stuff. And it hasn't paused just because there's been a pandemic. Some of you are like, this just doesn't seem like the right time. This is absolutely the right time. Friend, there is no better time than this time. This is not the time to slow. This is the time to go. Don't you believe that the world is desperate for true hope? They've been buying lottery tickets. And we can assure them of bus tickets. It's coming. There's a destination. We just have to wait on its arrival. Christ is coming. There's a destination. We'll just wait on his arrival. Boy, that's the hope that needs to be expressed to the world. Our missions take the mass to the masses. This is the right time. Jesus has commanded us to go. He's commanded us to go into all the world. Here's what that word go means. I mean, it sounds so big and so looming, like I've got to go over to Africa. I've got to go over to India. I've got to go down to Latin America. Where am I supposed to go, God? No. Here's what go means. Let's just get a handle on the word go for a minute. Jesus says, just go about your daily life. Well, I can pull that off. Jesus is like, it's going to send you to some regular places and some special places. Like, you're going to go to work, you're going to go to the gas station, you're going to go to the store, you're going to hang out with some friends, but you might have some special times too. Like, you'll go on vacation. You might even go somewhere exotic, you know, like Fort Branch. It might send you to family. Might put you on a business trip on a plane or put you in the cab of a truck with some coworkers. Look, they can't go anywhere. You're going with them. Just preach Jesus. They're stuck. Just preach Jesus. Jesus is saying, hey, you're already on the move. You're already on the go. Why not just take this message with you? Just have some urgency and some intensity with it. Just keep that message on the front of your mind so it'll come out of your mouth when anytime they ask you about the hope that you have. Or when you hear that they're depressed or down or in darkness, you just when you're at work, that message of Jesus goes with you. When you're walking down the aisles of the grocery store, that message of Jesus goes with you. It doesn't stop. And for most of us, I think when we think of evangelism, when we think about going, we think about overseas missions, the mission field. No. God's calling you to your neighborhood. God's calling you to your workplace. God's calling you to your breakfast table because you might have a spouse or a kid that just doesn't know Jesus. And has some intentionality with it. Like the next time you're at the soccer field, and you're hearing someone talk to you about their troubles, their hardship, how the world's a mess and there's no hope, you listen and you respond back with the hope that you have. Not as an attorney, because God did not ask us to be his attorneys. Some of you are like Perry Mason out there. For an older generation, that's an old attorney. And you're trying to defend the gospel at every chance. You're trying to fight for the truth, and you're trying to explain the truth and get the truth. No, you're called to be a witness. What does a witness do in court? Hey, I'm just telling you what I saw. I'm just telling you what had happened here. I'm just trying to tell you the truth as I see it in this moment. God has done and is doing something great in me. Here's how he's changed my outlook. Here's how he's changed my life. Here's how he's revolutionized my attitude. Here's what God has done in me. I'm just a witness to this, not the attorney. Can I tell you why this is so important right now? To intentionally and urgently go out with the message to the masses, the message of Jesus Christ, it's because of this third truth. Everybody spends forever somewhere. Like, let's just level this out. Let's just get to the nitty-gritty of it. Here's the urgency, that there is an eternal consequence for those who deny Jesus all their life and die. And friends, it's going to require all of us to get the message of God out. It's going to require all of us to gather together, to be inspired to go, and to be pressed out. Friends, the Great Commission is not going to be fulfilled with our spare change and in our spare time. It's going to be strategic. It's going to have to be sacrificial. It's going to have to cost us something. And we're not a congregation that treats the Great Commission like it's the great suggestion. Like, God, that was a good idea. We'll just keep meeting. We don't want to be a movement anymore. We just want to tend the monument these days. You know what I think God would do? Well, let me bring a little persecution to you. Maybe that will press you. Oh, you don't have the passion for it? Here's a little bit of this, so that you get back to the movement of who God has called you to be. I don't want any more Westminster Abbeys. There is so much at stake. Like, if you and a friend were walking down the street and you kind of glanced over your shoulder, you recognized that there was the corner of your eye, a bus barreling down at you at high rate of speed and careening out of control and heading right for you and your friend, but your friend didn't even notice. If you're a good friend, you're pushing your friend out of the way. You are shoving them. I mean, you are reckless with where they're going to land just so they can get out of the way of an oncoming bus that might kill them, maim them. Because not to do that would be heartless. It would be cold. It would be unloving not to do that. Friends, there is a death date for all of us. Our birth certificate has an expiration date on it, and God knows it. There's a bus coming for some loved ones in your life. How hard do you need to push? Knowing that everybody spends forever somewhere, either in a glorious place called heaven with God or a dangerous place called hell, void of God. And let's just think practically for a minute. If we truly believe that there's a heaven and that there's a hell, and I believe to get to heaven, you accept Jesus Christ, believe in him, and be baptized, living for him. And I believe that there's a hell as well. Shouldn't I do everything I can, even risk embarrassment, even risk shame with family and friends, so that they might be gently pushed out of the way of the oncoming bus and be saved from their sins? Friends, reality is everybody spends forever somewhere. And accepting Jesus as your Savior from your sins assures you that you will spend forever with God in heaven. Hey, why don't you go back with me to the book of Acts? Look at Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, the church has finally moved out of Jerusalem. They're forced to do it. And they've moved into Judea. They've moved into Samaria. And because of some missionary ventures by guys like John Mark and the Apostle Paul, the message of Jesus Christ has now gone to the very ends of the earth. The Apostle Paul, his story is really found in Acts chapter 16, all the way through Acts chapter 28. About 13 chapters, nearly half of the book of Acts is focused on the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And he goes and he begins to establish churches. And those churches are going to go out with the movement and the message of Jesus. And more Christians come to faith and people are giving themselves over to the Lord. And the Apostle Paul goes everywhere in the known world, everywhere in the known world except for one place. One place. One place that he's apprehensive to go to. One place that he should go to, but he's apprehensive to go to. It's the city of Rome. It's the city capital of his nationality. He is a Roman. But for whatever reason, he'll go everywhere but to Rome. Problem. Go everywhere, Paul. Well, I'll go everywhere, but I won't go there. I won't go to them. Do you have anybody in your heart right now, in your mind right now, that says, God, I will do this go thing, but I won't go talk to her. I won't go talk to him. That was Rome for Paul. Solution. God says, I will have you falsely arrested, falsely imprisoned, and Paul, you won't have a choice in this but to go back to Rome. And Paul, being a Roman citizen, had to await trial as he was sent back to Rome under house arrest. And if there's anybody that's been in trouble, had just their run-ins with the law, ever had to wear an ankle bracelet, can I tell you that Paul's best ministry work happened with an ankle bracelet on, under house arrest, He did his best work in prison. Acts chapter 28, here's how it closes, with just a statement about Paul and the ferociousness of faith that he and the early Christians had, starting in verse 30. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house, and he welcomed all to come and see him. Paul just turned into Martha Stewart all of a sudden. Like, come on in. I made some pies for you. Everything's perfect. Smells like pledge in here. It's great. Verse 31, what did he do? As he welcomed, he proclaimed the kingdom of God. I don't have time for short talk. I don't have time to mince around the weather. I proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. With what? All boldness and without hindrance. With all boldness and without hindrance. Today, I want to embolden you as we leave. I want to embolden you in 4 ways to challenge you to be bold. To be bold, number one, with your invitations. Friends, you being here is an indication that someone had invited you or told you about Jesus Christ. They've invited you to church or told you about Jesus Christ, and someone took this go thing seriously. You know, our small group ministry started a couple weeks ago. My group in particular had the blessings of welcoming 2 new couples, 2 new families to our group. And one of those couples is Troy and Deanna McBride. And they're telling us their story. We were just figuring out who they are and telling us their story. And we're like, well, how'd you guys land at Bethany? Well, we moved in about 1.5 years ago. And when we moved in, we didn't know anybody. And this neighbor came over to the house with a thing of brownies. Joe and Jessica Hamden. I don't know if you know Joe Hamden. Probably no one better could come to your house more happy than Joe Hamden. And when Joe came with the pan of brownies, the Troy and Deanna weren't home. Their daughter was home, and she graciously received the brownies and looked at him. And Joe's like wide-eyed, a little crazy looking, by the way, at times. A little crazy looking. She was polite and shut the door, immediately called her parents and said, there's a crazy man outside our house offering me brownies. Should I eat these, or are they poisoned? And talked to Joe last week. I said, Joe, is that story true? He said, oh, yeah. That's my best Joe impersonation. Yeah, sure. But Troy went on to say, you know, the guy wouldn't let up. He didn't stop at brownies. The next day, he saw me pulling in the driveway, said hello, said hi, started talking about the thing. The next day, same thing. Next day, same thing. Next day, same thing. Next day, same thing. Troy said, it was like he was stalking me or something. Like he was standing there looking out his window, just waiting for me to come home, saying, when's Troy going to get home? When's Troy going to get home? I need to ask him and invite him to church. He said the persistency finally paid off. He invited him to a men's gathering, and Troy came. Joe might have started a new form of evangelism, harassment evangelism. But can I say, in all seriousness, with all boldness and without hindrance, Joe did and is doing what I oftentimes desire to do myself. Intentionally and urgently invite someone to join me to hear the gospel message at church. Who do you need to invite next Sunday? Be bold with your invitation. Be bold with your giving. Hey, not only invite people into the kingdom of God, invest into the kingdom of God, and you say, oh, here it goes. Times must be tough. That pandemic must have really hurt their bottom line. No, it hadn't. Because God's people, like you, have been faithful. No, there's no budget crunch. We're not asking to keep the lights on here. The ministry is so much bigger than just keeping lights on. Isn't that great? You've been to those places? Hey, guys, we don't know if we're going to be able to make monthly budget. We have a budget. No, that's never been this place. We're not trying to just pay staff salaries. No, we're trying to make it so the message of Jesus Christ can go out, so the ministry of Jesus Christ can go out unhindered by something as silly as money. Unhindered. Money is so silly. It's God's anyway. And if we manage it right, it will always be there for the kingdom of God, and the ministries will be unhindered. And I've often said ministry that costs nothing oftentimes accomplishes nothing. Ministry is costly. You just ask Jesus. It cost him his life. Ministry is costly. But can I say that you all who have faithfully given to the times of the hard times and the good times, you've accelerated the vision of Bethany Christian Church so that the gospel could go further faster. And it's a pleasure. It's a pleasure to do ministry with. And to be in a place that can so comfortably talk about something as so lowly as money and say, let's not let that be a hindrance to the message of Jesus Christ going forth boldly and without hindrance. And did I ever tell you that when you give and you're a blessing to someone, God says, I will bless you back? You know this, right? Jesus says this promise to us, give and you shall receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you give back. Let me just kind of put an investment language. When you give to the kingdom of God, your return is going to be much higher than your investment. That's a good thing, by the way. That's a pretty good investment strategy. You give something, and then you get in return something greater back. God says, that's what it's like when you give to the kingdom. You invite and you invest. Can I give you a third way to be bold? Be bold in your serving. All hands are needed to reach the world. All hands are needed to reach the world. And just like ministry costs money, ministry also takes more out of us, like time and talent. Friends, there's that old adage, maybe you've heard it, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You heard that before? Because Jesus exemplified it. Jesus typically served before he saved somebody. Did you know that? He typically served someone before he saved somebody. Before he made them whole, he healed them. Before he would save them, he would stand up for them. Before he would speak to them about eternal life, he would feed them. Hey, serving the lost and saving the lost go hand in hand. My question to you is, who are you serving in the name of Jesus today? Let me give you this last way to be bold, the fourth way. Be bold with your prayers. Be bold with your prayers. Hey, it's a pretty simple adage. The more you worship, the less you worry. The more you pray, the less you panic. Be bold with your prayer. Let me just give you four topics that you can be praying for this week. Be bold in praying for people. Someone has laid on your heart, some people group, maybe it's folks in Princeton. God, could you soften my heart towards them? I don't know them. They're in another county completely. Would you soften my heart for them? Give me a passion as we think about it, putting a campus there. Maybe it's someone that came to mind, a family member, a friend, a coworker. God, would you use me as an instrument of you to preach your name boldly and without hindrance? Not as your attorney, but as just as a witness. May I be a joy and delight when they see me. May they not just, well, maybe not turn into a harassment evangelism. How about pray for places? You ever prayed for real estate? You ever prayed for real estate? Hey, we can't find any in Princeton. God, would you open up some doors? Would you move some people out? There's some people that want to make a home there. Would you find your people a home? Would you pray for a building that's just right? Pray for some personnel. This team is always expanding. We have incredible pastors. We have incredible administrators. We have incredible directors. And we have incredible lay people that just do ministry so effortlessly and commit their time and their talents and their treasure over to the work of God. And just they just amaze me. Would you pray that there is a Christ-like character to them? That this just isn't a J-O-B. That it's a ministry, a calling. Would you pray that there is an integrity that is kept there? Not just an integrity that the world knows, but that it is exalting of Jesus Christ? Would you pray for their encouragement? Would you pray for their direction? Would you pray for their discernment as they lead others? Friends, would you just pray for me as I lead them and you? Pray for personnel. And would you pray for more personnel? Jesus had said it like this, the harvest is plentiful, but what? Say it out loud with me. The workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest for more harvesters. Just pray for those men and women that right now, God's doing something in them. They can't figure it out. Calling them from a job, calling them into ministry, calling them to Bible college. They just know they need to do something. That they'll be open to that movement and leading of God and be faithful. And would you pray for perseverance? Because this mission outlasts us. This vision is bigger. It's then to be handed off to another generation. Just be praying that this mission continues on, this message is proclaimed, and this movement continues and just doesn't turn into another meeting. And I know when we talk about evangelism, we think, well, that's bold. That's big stuff, right? That's just huge. Can I just level this down for y'all? God did not ask you to save the world. God did not ask you to save your friend. God did not ask you to save your coworker. God has only asked all of us to be witnesses of the one who can save, Jesus Christ. It is not your burden to save people. That burden was Jesus Christ's. And it led him right to the cross, a burden that you and I couldn't carry. A burden that was laid on him that has been titled in the scriptures, sin. And that sin burden that he carried was ultimately my burden, your friends and your coworkers and your family's burden. And he took it right to the cross so that we could be saved by his unspeakable, beautiful, brilliant grace. If we can just remember that there's two kinds of people in this world. There are those who are lost and those who are saved. You can keep your eyes open and your ears attentive to those who have no hope and who need to hear from you as a witness of the one who has saved and redeemed you. Perhaps the most evangelistic scripture is John chapter 3, verse 16. It simply says these words, "For God, that's the creator of the world, so love the world, that's us, that he gave his only begotten son, that's Jesus, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." That's a promise. And when you receive Jesus and accept him as Lord and Savior, your sins are forgiven, and you now are guaranteed assurance, a home with God in heaven. Praise Jesus. Father, may I start with saying sorry to you. Sorry for not being so urgent. Sorry for not being so intentional. Sorry for keeping my mouth shut when it should have been opened. Sorry for being callous, for when my heart should have been soft. Sorry for believing church is a meeting and not a movement. Father, today, press us not just to gather, but to be inspired to go. Father, that you'll do a good work in us so that we can be witnesses to it, so we can tell others about the hope that we have. And for those people that have landed right on our heart to go and speak to go and listen to go and talk to, may we urgently, without delay, go to them. And may we tell them about the hope of Jesus Christ, that there can be a relationship with God because of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace and your mercy, for taking the burden of sin and forgiving us of it. We thank you for putting us into a right relationship with God. And we pray these things in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.